So this morning, title of the message, Seeking First God's Kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. And the first point in the message this morning is you do not have to be anxious about your needs. There's an insert in your bulletin this morning for you to follow along as I go through basically an outline of the message this morning. But you do not have to be anxious about your needs. It's like newsflash, big thing happened, want to get it to everybody. You don't have to be anxious about your needs. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that to you this morning. You know, wherever you're sitting, right there where you are sitting, Jesus, through His Word, through me, is saying to you, do you hear it? Can you hear it? You don't have to be anxious. Let me try again. Listen, you don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be anxious. You might be anxious. You might choose to be anxious, but Jesus is saying this. Listen, you don't have to be. You do not have to be anxious about your life. That's what God's Word is saying. I want to give you six reasons that Jesus, I think, details in this passage of Scripture. It's almost like a legal case. It's almost like a debate. He's standing before us and making a case why you do not have to be anxious. Six reasons. I was able, actually, in my amazing pastoral creativity, to make them all start with un. You know, it's awesome. So they all start with un, and then they have a hyphen. It's amazing. These are the things I focus on all week long. And so the key thing, and this, you know, I'm going to give it to you now, because I was going to do it at the end. It was going to be like, we're going to build toward it. And I was going to be like, anxious, anxiety is un. Yeah, that's just it. That was going to be the title of the message. Anxiety is un. You know, it's just un. It's uncool. It's un. Anyways. You guys weren't feeling that like I was this week. But I wanted to test it. First one, it is all unimportant in light of heavenly wealth. It's all unimportant. All the things we're anxious about, it's all unimportant in light of heavenly wealth. Now, I said this is a familiar passage of Scripture. Now, keep in mind, number one, Jesus is speaking to His disciples. This is to Christians. This is to people who know Jesus Christ, who have placed their trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins and for eternal life. Jesus is speaking to His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. He's pulled away and He's giving His disciples special training on what it looks like to live the kingdom of God. And so that's the context. But we often read this passage. I mean, how many of us have heard this passage before? This passage is so popular. Look at the birds of the field and the lilies. It's such a popular passage. But here's the deal. We always disconnect it from the passage that we talked about last week. But look at the first word of this passage. It says, do you see it? Look down. What is it? Therefore. See the word? Therefore. Therefore. There's a connection, a very important connection between this passage and the passage that preceded. And if you remember from last week, the main point of the passage last week was that we are to seek heavenly wealth. That we've got to make a choice. That, you know, it said you cannot serve two masters. You can serve God or money. You've got to choose. What are you seeking? Are you seeking earthly treasure or are you seeking heavenly treasure? You've got to choose. You've got to consider it. You've got to consider the fact that heavenly treasure is enduring. It's incorruptible. It doesn't fade. The moths do not eat it like those fancy robes that they had in the first century. But earthly treasure, it's not enduring. And so Jesus, in the passage that preceded, in the thoughts that He shared that preceded, He's saying, think about this with me. Earthly treasure? Do you really want to make that the focus of your life? Or heavenly treasure? Last week, it was like He was holding them both out and lifting this one up and saying, don't you see? Seek heavenly wealth. And if you followed Him and if you made the right decision with what Jesus was saying last week, then you're like, yes, my life needs to be about that. I want to seek heavenly wealth. And if that's where you're at, then you're ready for the therefore. Because it says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. It's like, if you tracked with Jesus last week in the passage, if you made seeking heavenly wealth more important to you than earthly wealth, then it's like, therefore don't be anxious about earthly things. It's like, because you don't care. Because you already made the decision last week, I don't care. That's not my ultimate goal. That's not my ultimate ambition. That's not where I'm seeking to lay up treasure. And so when things don't work out on earth, it's like, I don't care. I mean, I care at a level, but I don't care at the level of anxiety. It's like, yeah, that's just not a big deal to me. I just already made a decision that I'm seeking something else. Does that make sense? It's like you made a decision. Let me give you an example. Did you guys know I was driving in this morning and I saw that there was a bank being robbed this morning, early, you know? And I was driving and I was like, wow.
it looks like you could tell by what they were doing that they were unloading safety deposit boxes. You know, and I was thinking, man, I hope no one in our church has a safety deposit box at this bank, because it was a bank very close to where most of us live. And I was thinking, man, I hope my safety deposit. Okay, I just made up the whole story. I'm just kidding. But you know what? If you don't have a safety deposit box or you don't have a bank account in Raleigh, I bet you could care less about that story, right? Yeah, it's like, it's not your money. Like, why would you care? Like, that's not really concerning me. Like, I felt no anxiety when you shared that story, man. And the reason is because you're just not invested there. It doesn't affect you personally. And that's what I'm talking about. If you see the word here, this first word, therefore, that's the point. It's like, therefore, don't be anxious. If you made the decision last week, you're just not going to invest there. Then when it gets robbed, you're like, eh, it's not a source of anxiety for me, because that's not ultimately what I'm seeking.
First point, reasons we don't have to be anxious. It's really all unimportant in light of heavenly wealth. The second two points here. The first one is anxiety is unreasonable because of God's valuable gifts.
Now with these next two, number two and number three, Jesus is almost making like a logical argument. He's saying, if this, then this. Okay? There's a verse in Romans 8 that says, if God gave His own Son on the cross, how then will He not also give us all things? In Romans chapter 8. You see the argument there? You follow the flow? He's saying, if He gave Jesus, how is He not going to give you macaroni and cheese? Like, if He gave you... Do you see? That's the argument. It's, if He did this, then obviously He's going to do this. It's logic. We talk about this in argumentation classes and communication in college. I mean, it's just logic. It's simple. Jesus is employing logic in these next two points.
So the second one, again, Jesus is convincing us that we don't have to be anxious. It's amazing. Anxiety is unreasonable because of God's valuable gifts. So look down again at verse 25. The rest of it, we're going to get past the word therefore. It says this, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now catch this last phrase. Is not life more than food
and the body more than clothing? Okay, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, now he's basically presenting this to him. He's saying, do you have a life? And everyone he's talking with is like, let me check my pulse. Yeah, I do. Do you have a body? Yes, I do have a body. Those things are more valuable than food. Those things are more valuable than clothes, right? And they're like, yeah, obviously. Like, who cares about clothes if you don't have a body? Who cares about food if you don't have a life, right? They're like, yeah, we follow you. And he's like, okay, so God has given you more valuable things, right? You acknowledge that. You've been given life. There's nothing you can do to receive it, and there's nothing you can do to maintain it. He just gave it to you. And He gave you a body. He gave you the most valuable thing. He says, okay, you accept that? And they say, yeah, we do. He says, okay, don't you see? It's not written here, but it's implied. How then will He not also take care of your other things? They're not even as important. He gave you the most important things. Why would He not give you the lesser important things? Jesus is just saying, He's just making an argument. He's using logic. He's saying, you don't have to be anxious. You can trust God. Look at what He's given you.
Anxiety is unreasonable. It does not make sense. It's not reasoned because of God's valuable gifts. He has given us life and body, which are way more valuable than food and clothes.
This reminds me of a story. So when I got married, before that, when I got engaged. And, you know, for Christians, this is kind of a funny story. I don't want anyone to take it wrong. But, like, for me, when I got engaged, that was like getting married. Like, I was just such a, you know, planner and such. It wasn't like I was going to, like, buy a ring, you know, fork out all that cash, and then, like, get engaged and then, like, not get married. Like, I just, like, I'm not going to get engaged unless I'm sure. I know something could have happened. Stuff does happen to really good people, but that was just my mindset. So, for me, I experienced, like, hardly any nervousness during the engagement season. But before I proposed, that was, like, the money's on the line. Like, I was really nervous. I was, like, really, really worried. Like, because I'm not giving rings to girls at several points in my life. Like, there's one time, I'm doing it once, okay. So, I remember, like, sitting outside the ring shop. I mean, I was ready to walk in, and I was like, nope, not ready. And I, like, sat on this bench in Chicago at this ring shop, and I just sat there, and I was like, am I really ready to buy the ring? Like, I wasn't even going to give it to her. Like, I could have probably returned it, but I knew that as soon as I bought it and had them, like, custom shape it and cut it and all this, that the value would go down. And so I'm thinking, am I really ready to do this? You know, because that's the big point for me, is, like, me sliding my credit card and saying, go ahead and make the ring. Like, that was it. Like, there's no turning back from there. Like, the wave would just get bigger and bigger and bigger, and I didn't want to go under the wave. And so I was sitting there on this bench just thinking, man, do I want to do this? So I went in, decided to do it. Real funky place. The guy was kind of weird in North Shore, Chicago. So long story short, so he was showing me all the rings. And it was, I know nothing about ring shopping. I learned the four C's, you know, carat, color, crystallity. I don't know. What I forgot them. So anyway, you learn the four C's, you do some online research. All right, so you go in. And you're looking at, and I'm looking at all these diamonds, and I'm like, wow, this is really cool. So he gives me this little magnifying glass, and it's like the coolest thing, and it like folds into itself, and I'm like, this is awesome. Like, I was more into the magnifying glass than the rings. And I was like, cool. And so, you know, you hold the ring up, and you look in the little magnifying glass. And so I loved it. I looked at all the rings. I picked one, and I picked one that I thought fit my wife because of her character and things like that. And so it was time to negotiate the price. He was like, all right, you know, it's time to negotiate. And I consider myself a pretty good negotiator. And I'm sitting here thinking, I know what I want. I want that little magnifying glass. It's probably worth like $5, you know. But I was so enthralled with it that I thought it was like a major bargaining chip. And so we're in our negotiations, and I'm like, you know, I made an offer, and he made a counteroffer. And then I said, all right, I'll do your offer if you throw in the magnifying glass. And I think he like went in the back and like had a party with his employees and like put a poster of me on the wall and laughed at me and came back out. He's like, we've thought about it. We've decided to accept your deal. We will throw in the magnifying glass. And it's just like, I mean, I think his whole thing was like, Matt, and he didn't know my name, but like, the ring is the valuable thing here. You're really being silly, being so worked up about the lesser valuable thing. And it's really funny that you're using it as a bargaining chip, because honestly, if you buy the ring, I'll throw that in. That is no big deal to me. And it's the same way, though, with this analogy here. Jesus is saying, has God not given you life? He's given you a body? These are the more valuable things. These are the extremely more important things. Wouldn't he also give you the other things? The food for the life? The clothes that cover the body? It's just an argument from logic that Jesus is making. So the second point, reasons we don't have to be anxious. Anxiety is unreasonable because of God's valuable gifts. Now, the third point is also another if-then argument. And the point is, anxiety is unwarranted because of God's care for creation. Verses 26 through 30. Let's read. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And so in the second point, the one we just talked about, Jesus makes the point here. He says, you see the most valuable thing? God gave you that. So don't you think he's going to give you the other things? And at this point, he says, you see these little, not very valuable things, birds and lilies? God takes amazing care of those things. So don't you think he's going to take care of humans, his creation, his children, his disciples? It's just logic. That's what he's saying. Anxiety is unwarranted because of God's care for creation. In fact, these are commands. There's a command to bird watching in this passage of Scripture, if you have never seen it before. There is. Go get your binoculars. I'm serious. Be a doer of the word. Man, we're sleepy this morning. Guys, kind of loosen up a little bit. All right. He says, look at the birds of the air. He says, look. Look at them. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. He says, the birds aren't farmers. He says, they're not farmers. You guys are farmers. You're so worried about your crops, and you're so worried about the economy. He says, look at the birds. They don't sow. They're not farmers. They don't sow. They don't reap. They're not farmers. They don't gather into barns. They don't even have barns. They're not farmers.
It says, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you say, exactly. If you look at birds, right? If you just start looking at birds, you will recognize that all you need to do is sit around, right? No. Actually, if you look at birds, you will see they're very busy. They are active. This is not a call to laziness, to passivity. Birds are active. But there's this carefreeness. There's this lack of anxiety that they're going to get the next meal. And so in that way, birds are preachers to us. They're examples to us. They're showing us how to be the children of God, how to be those that God cares for. Look at lilies. He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they neither toil. So they don't go out into the field and get a bunch of material that they can then go in. And look at the next word. He says, they don't spin. So that they can go in and get on their sewing machine and start spinning up some clothes. The lilies don't do this. He's like, they don't do it, I promise. He's like, but look how amazing their clothes are. They're adorned in more glorious clothing than Solomon in all of his glory. So your reference point for the best dressed, the most fashionable, the most amazing, he says, these lilies of the field, they don't even sew. They don't watch the fashion channel. They don't read magazines. But God takes care of them. It's amazing. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying anxiety is unwarranted because of God's care for creation. Birds and lilies are not as valuable as Jesus' disciples. And yet God cares for birds and lilies. In Proverbs 6, verse 6, Solomon says, go to the ant, you sluggard. He says that. He says, go to the ant, you sluggard, and learn and see what the ant is doing and learn how to live your life. And I love this. This is just kind of a little side kind of parentheses of the sermon this morning. But just notice that Jesus is saying, look around. Look at birds. Solomon says, look at ants. Jesus says, look at lilies. It's okay to look around at the world. I told you this is a side thing, but there are some in the church and Christianity that think we don't need to look at anything except the scriptures. They're like, God doesn't want, if it doesn't specifically prescribe it in the Bible, I cannot do anything for my life with it. They say all truth is God's truth. And they say, no. All truth is not God's truth. The only truth is in these pages. And I can gain no insight from anywhere else except for inside of these pages. And so if you talk to me about psychology or about science or biology, I just don't want to talk with you. I'm a little sweaty for doing that. But seriously, Jesus is commanding it. Look at creation. Learn. I don't think you find the prescription to all of our problems in creation. I think you find the prescription in the scriptures, but I think it can help you a lot in the description of the problems. And so we need to recognize that. That's in scripture. It's biblical. That was a side thing, so now we're back. Anxiety is unwarranted. I chose the word unwarranted because there's no probable cause. There's no warrant. You see, if you walk up to someone's house and you observe their yard and you're like, man, they take really good care of their yard. And then you see they have all these amazing bird feeders and they even have squirrel feeders. And it's like they have like a little trough for deer. And you're like, wow, they really take care of their yard and they take care of creation and all the animals. I've got a sneaking suspicion that their kids are running around naked inside and they haven't fed their children for 6 years. Really? What caused you to come to that conclusion? I submit to you, you have no probable cause and you certainly have no warrant for thinking that. And yet, we do that, though. It's unwarranted. Anxiety is unwarranted because of God's care for creation. The fourth point. Anxiety is unhelpful, bringing no practical benefit. Verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Jesus is just saying, he's like, let's just talk common sense for a second. Forget about the sinfulness of anxiety for a moment. Let's just talk about the destructiveness and the lack of practical value of anxiety. He's like, it does nothing for you. Science has proven. It shortens your life. It doesn't lengthen your life. It makes you a worse person to be around. It doesn't do anything for you. He's like, let me just appeal to you from that. Just recognize, do the cost-benefit analysis and recognize that it's not a good idea. That's what Jesus is saying. Anxiety is simply unhelpful, bringing no practical benefit.
Actually, it's interesting, this verse, verse 27, some scholars think that it literally reads, the Greek that is, literally reads, by being anxious can add a single hour to his lifespan. But some scholars think that word hour is a mistranslation, and it actually says foot. Because it says unit in the Greek. And so it could be unit as in a time unit, like a single hour. It could be unit as in like a measuring unit, like a foot. And so basically he's saying, like, if you are anxious your whole life, you're going to be really short. I don't know. Or you're not going to get taller. You know?
I wish I was a little bit taller. Okay.
It's just very practically unhelpful.
Very practically unhelpful. Anxiety. Number five, anxiety is unfitting for disciples of Jesus Christ. Verse 32. Look at verse 32. Jesus says, "For Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all."
Notice Jesus doesn't say, "And God knows that you need them all." He emphasizes the child to heavenly Father relationship that we have. And he makes the point, God is omniscient. He knows your needs better than you do. And he says, he knows what you need. And the point here is that anxiety is unfitting for disciples of Jesus Christ.
Earlier in chapter 6, Jesus says, talking about the Gentiles who pray these long, lofty prayers, trying to kind of invoke their deity. And Jesus says, he just says this, "Do not be like them. Do not be like them." The Sermon on the Mount in many ways could be described as just a calling out, saying kingdom people are not religious hypocrites, and kingdom people are not, you know, Gentile, just religious, spiritual people. They are passionate followers of Jesus Christ. He's saying these people over here, he's just saying, don't be like them. Just don't be like them. It's unfitting for you to be like them. Similarly, Gentiles are anxious. When I say Gentiles, I mean here in this context, people who don't know Jesus Christ. People who don't know the covenants of the Scriptures. People who don't know the grace of God. People who haven't heard about the cross and the great, amazing generosity of Jesus Christ towards sinners who deserve nothing but eternal judgment and condemnation. They don't know about that. And so that's what they do. They seek after these worldly things. They're on a mission. They're seeking and seeking and seeking. And they're anxious and they're anxious and they're anxious. And Jesus is like, don't be like them. That's what they do. That's unfitting for you. You know better. You know about the grace of God. If he has given his Son, how can he not also give us all things? And he's your heavenly Father. He's not your higher being. He's not your superior power. He's your heavenly Father. And you know him and you have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. That's what the Gentiles do.
Verse 32 again. Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. You don't have to be anxious. Jesus is just presenting a bunch of reasons this morning. You just don't have to. You can quit. You can stop. Like you can clock out. You can stop being anxious. That's what God's Word is saying this morning.
It's unfitting. And the sixth one is, anxiety is unnecessary because tomorrow is unknown.
It's unknown. Fears, they're often liars. There are so many phantom fears that we spend so much time being anxious about. So many of the things that we're afraid about, they're not even going to happen. And we're spending so much time not just thinking about them, but experiencing the emotional anxiety connected to them, and many of them won't even happen. Fears are liars.
And you say, yeah, well, but that doesn't happen to me. I don't get worked up about things that aren't going to happen. I'm a really good predictor of what is going to happen, and I'm only anxious. And by the way, I don't call it anxiety. I call it concern, godly concern. I am only godly concerned about things that really are going to happen. And honestly, Matt, most of the time, I'm really right. They do happen.
To which Jesus would say, okay, then be concerned about them when they do happen. Why are you working a double shift? You're being concerned and you're experiencing all the anxiety of them now, when they're going to come eventually, and then you're going to be concerned about them then and experience all the anxiety of them then. So Jesus is saying, number one, a lot of these things you're anxious about, they're just not going to happen. Write down the things. I challenge you, if you have a problem with anxiety, go home tonight and get out your journal and write down the things that you can be certain will happen and the things that you, really honestly, you cannot be certain will happen. And then take a marker and cross out all the things you truly cannot be certain will happen and refuse, choose to not have anxiety about those things. Because they really might not happen.
And it's such a waste of your time that you could be using for other things, for God's great purposes, for seeking the kingdom of God.
You say, Matt, you haven't given us a verse for this one yet. You're right, I haven't. Look at verse 34. Jesus says this, proving this point, this number six point. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Fears are liars. And when fears are true, when they tell the truth, you will definitely have to deal with them when they happen. So why work a double shift and deal with them now? This is not saying don't have a plan. There's a difference between having a plan and dealing with and experiencing and working through all the anxiety related to potential things that could happen to you. That's not a plan. That's what Jesus says in this passage, "Oh, you of little faith." That's anxiety. That's faithless, joyless, irrational worry. It's anxiety. Jesus says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Learn how to make a plan. Learn how to be wise. Learn how to be strategic." There's nothing wrong with that.
But do not be anxious.
Why? Because you don't have to be. Jesus has just given us six reasons. Have you heard it this morning? I'm just curious. Have you heard it this morning? Because Jesus is saying through the Word this morning, you don't have to be anxious. You really don't have to be. You can stop. You can stop. You say, no, I can't. I can't stop. Jesus is like, no, listen. You can. You really can. You can stop. You can choose to walk by faith. You can choose to have joy. You can choose to abide in Jesus Christ and trust Him. You can. It's possible. He wouldn't be encouraging us to do that if it wasn't. So the second point this morning, first we defined anxiety. Second, we talked about six reasons you just don't have to be anxious.
And now lastly, make Jesus and His purposes
your priority pursuit. You see, when it comes to anxiety, in Philippians chapter 4, the passage that Simone read, it's interesting. That passage says, do not be anxious about anything. And it's like, are you sure? Like, really? Like, anything? It's like, yeah, that's not possible. I got to do something with all of this nervous energy. You can't just take my clothes off. You got to give me something else to wear. I got to do something with this nervous energy that I have. Philippians 4:6 says this, do not be anxious about anything. But then what does it say? It says, but in everything, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So it says, choose to stop being anxious and choose to pray. Choose to pray instead of being anxious. You see? It's put off this, but put on this. You see? He's not just saying, don't do it, and that's all I want to say to you, and I don't want to help you out. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't do it, and here's an alternative thing that you can do that's way more constructive and that's way more glorifying to me. Does that make sense? That's from Philippians 4. Okay? He does the same thing in this passage. He says, do not be anxious. He says it six times in nine verses, but then he says, here's the alternative thing. Look at verse 33. Very famous verse. Seek first. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Wow. Make Jesus and His purposes your priority pursuit. Your priority pursuit. Be all about the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you say, what does that mean? Well, we know from studying in the Sermon on the Mount that the kingdom of God is the reign of the King, Jesus Christ. And the way you come into the kingdom of God is by trusting in the gospel. And the gospel is that we're all sinners. That there is a God and He's created us and we're accountable to Him, but that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that Jesus has provided a way for us to be forgiven of sin, that we may know Him and trust Him, and that we can be raised to new life with Him, and that those who would repent of their sin and believe in Him are saved. That's the gospel. And so believing the gospel and preaching the gospel to others to include them in the kingdom, to bring them under the reign of King Jesus and out of the reign of the darker kingdom. And that's pursuing the kingdom. That's what seeking the kingdom is. Really, it's evangelism. It's spreading the gospel. It's proclaiming the gospel.
Seek first the kingdom of God.
Then it says, and His righteousness.
And you say, what is his righteousness? Why does he throw that in? Why not just say the kingdom of God? Well, I think this is very important, actually. There's sharing the gospel, but there's also living out the gospel. There's proclaiming the gospel, but there's also demonstrating the gospel. If you think about the Target logo, maybe for a moment, the center is the kingdom. And the next ring out is his righteousness. And it's this idea that the righteousness of God, the rightness, the moral rightness of God would be spread throughout the earth through Christians. Social responsibility. Seeing the poor, that they get food. Dealing with ethical issues and culture. Proclaiming God's word and God's truth to these areas of the universe. That's what he's talking about.
That's what it means. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a twofold mission, dealing with the gospel and also dealing with social realities and culture that God's word addresses. Make Jesus, the King, his kingdom, and his purposes your priority pursuit.
The key word is priority. See, we're going to pursue other things. Like you need a job. I talked earlier about common areas where we get anxious are money, job, food, relationships. Those are good things. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them. You need those things. We pursue those things. You don't get those things unless you pursue them. But the problem is when they're your priority pursuit. The problem is when you don't have your priority pursuit in place. They no longer work well. They're sources of anxiety instead of sources of gratitude and joy. They become idols instead of prayer requests and things you're trusting God for. You see, these other pursuits that we have, they're fine, but they have to be underneath our priority pursuit.
In fact, not only do they make more sense and are they more healthy when they are beneath our priority pursuit,
but Jesus gives even a promise here. Look at this promise. This is a radical and bold promise.
Read the verse 33 with me again. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
And then it says this, and all these things will be added to you. It's a promise. You think all these things will be added to you. It's a radical promise. And I don't want to do anything to over-explain or explain away. This promise just needs to sit on us, I think. It's a major promise. Another reason why we do not have to be anxious.
Well, one thing I wanted to do this morning, since we walked through this passage of Scripture with
such detail, and we looked and explained little points of this passage. I think sometimes it's helpful to then at the end go back through the passage as a whole and just hear it and have it read over us again. So in closing, I'm going to read the whole passage one more time and then close in prayer.
Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith! Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you as fragile, just humans. We so quickly can become overcome
with fear and concern and anxiety. We confess that to you this morning. And Lord, we ask for your great help. May the truth of this passage, the comforting declaration from your word that we don't have to be anxious, may it change us. May it really change our daily lives from this day forward. We trust you with that, Jesus. We thank you for your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.